So we are beginning a brand new series tonight. It's one of the three parts of our rambling overall arching trilogy for the summer. We started with rambling with wisdom, thinking about God's wisdom throughout Scripture, and Jim helped us wrap that up last week as we found ourselves all the way back at the Tree of Life, all the way back in Genesis at the very beginning, thinking about God's wisdom. And now we're going to be right back there. We're back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 tonight, but we're going to be thinking about God's grace. Because what happens when we have God's wisdom? What happens when we're thinking about what God wants us to think about? We understand how he loves. Because if we have fear of the Lord, but we don't understand that God is gracious, then we end up despairing. But when we recognize that God is not just gracious in a particular moment, but that grace is woven throughout his very interaction with all of creation, then we can have confidence to know that he is gracious to us too. That he's not going to only have mercy in a time to come or in a time that's past, but right now. Now, some of you won't even appreciate this if I open with this illustration. I'm going to do it anyway, but some of you won't because this is going to sound really weird to you, but I remember a time when you would go on the internet and you dialed up using a telephone. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? It wasn't just always there everywhere. You dialed up, you heard these screeching noises coming at you, and then you went on. And the wonder of wonders, I remember one day, for the first time, the service I was on supported photos, actual real photos. Now, you have to understand, this was revolutionary. Because before that, maybe you'd get a bad drawing. But now there was going to be a photo, and you clicked the photo, and a line drew on the screen. And then another line drew on the screen. And then another. I'm not kidding, friends that are younger than maybe 25 or 30. This really happened. It would draw a little more and a little more and a little more. And after 2 or 3 minutes, you had a picture. And it was amazing. And I remember oohing and aahing. Wow, a picture came over the internet. This is amazing. But if you didn't know what the picture was going to show you at first, you had to wait. And it wasn't that the part that was there was untrue to the overall picture, but it didn't fully make sense. Let's try another illustration for the young whippersnappers around here. Because, yes, that really did happen, but if you don't remember that, maybe you do remember the video that just played. That was only 30 seconds, 40 seconds ago, right? And you thought, what in the world? Why is Tim showing a bunch of modern art? And then there was a waterfall, and you thought, so modern art, waterfall, did he just not know what to put up? He just thought, I have no idea what to open with this series. I'll just throw some random shapes up. But the very first shape that you saw was this. And you may have thought, well, that's interesting. But like modern art often is, you have to stare at it a while to really figure out what it's trying to show you. And if you notice here, yes, it's not the right color. It's modern art. Okay, but right here we have a waterfall. It's black, but it's a waterfall. Maybe it's toxic sludge, I don't know, but it's a waterfall. And then as the video progressed, you may have noticed, there were more waterfalls. And at first it was like a child's painting, and then more of an impressionist painting. And then we got a little waterfall, but it was a real waterfall, before we finally got to the full-fledged rushing, you can hear the water roaring around you kind of waterfalls that we normally think of. It's not that this one isn't a waterfall. It just doesn't immediately strike us that way. And here's the thing as we read God's Word. Oftentimes as we start reading God's Word, and we start at the beginning, maybe you made a New Year's resolution, I'm going to read through God's Word this year. And so you start in Genesis, and in Genesis, okay, there's some nice stories there. We know some of them. It feels okay. Exodus, God's taking his people out. That sounds pretty good. And then we get to the middle of Exodus, and there's measurements for a tabernacle in Leviticus, and we get to that, and we're talking about all these sacrifices and how to do them. And Deuteronomy, we're going to repeat that again, and we're going to go into detail. And let's not forget numbers. Let's back up for a second. Numbers, we have all kinds of census data, and it doesn't feel very much like there's grace. And I would bet if you did a survey of people who attempted unsuccessfully to read through the Bible, that probably Leviticus is the number one place people stop. Because they start reading it and thinking, there's so much law here. It's so hard to relate to. I wanted to read about God's grace and his mercy, and I just give up because I can't seem to see it. Well, that's what we're going to be trying to work on over the next few weeks as we explore the scope of Scripture, because here's the thing, friends, while it's not always perfectly visible, while sometimes it feels like that waterfall there where it's sort of, wait, that's a waterfall? It's there. And the beautiful thing is once we realize that's there, if you think about what I said about the video that opened this, and maybe you were scratching your head on it, but then after we talk about it, you say, oh, it was all waterfalls. And next week, I bet you'll watch it and it'll feel a little different. Well, when we realize in God's word that even at the beginning, even when we're not quite sure what to make of some of these things in the early stages of the Bible, that God's grace is woven in it, that the refreshing waterfall of grace is flowing through it, we can start to see it differently. And we can start to understand how faithful and consistent God is. There isn't a God of the Old Testament that was one way and a God of the New Testament that was a different way. Rather, what we see is a God who has always been faithful and always seeking after each of his people, including each of you who have trusted in him, seeking after you from all eternity, and it's just a matter of actually seeing it. That's the hope that we are going to explore tonight, because God's grace to us is in every single inch of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and sometimes we may read a text like that, and we read that you have chosen us from before the foundations of the world, but then we start to read the earliest parts of Scripture, and we don't necessarily understand how that all fits together. Too often we think of you as a God of law and a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and we don't see the love that permeates every single page. Lord, tonight, would you help us to see more of that? And as we do, would you help us to better understand who you are, not just then, but right now as well? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God's grace didn't start 2,000 years ago. I need my gain turned down. Yep. Okay, God's grace didn't start 2,000 years ago, or even 3,000 years ago. We can't just go back to the Exodus or 3,500 years ago where people debate. I think my mic's off now, maybe. No? Okay. People debate the exact timeline, but let's even say it was at the far end of that. We're talking several millennia here. God's grace doesn't just go back several millennia. God's grace is for all time. God's grace has been and will be for all time. And we see that even as we get started. And maybe this is where it can be somewhat of a challenge for us, because we don't even really fully know how to relate to what comes at the beginning. How do we relate to a perfect world? You have Adam and Eve in a world without sin. How do we make sense of that? How do we understand that? And sometimes people say, well, they just need to be obedient, but then once they fell, then there was grace. But then what do we make of a passage like the one in Ephesians where we're told that God's grace has come from all time? How does it all fit together? Are we plan B? Are we experiencing the alternate plan of God? I don't think so at all. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on earth, everything that has given breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God creates a beautiful world. That's what we read when we turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's good. This world is good. Do you think about the grace of a good world? See, I didn't need to create a world at all. He didn't need to make a world. And he could have made a world without anything in it to mess it up, anything to make it complicated at all, just a beautiful, lush garden. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be nice to have, you're in some park, and wouldn't it be nice to have a park just like this, except without any other people in it, messing it up, littering, whatever, making noise? God could have made that for himself if he wanted it. God didn't need to make everything he did, but God did. He chose to because of his grace and his love. And so the very existence of the world and the very existence of us in the world is God's grace. He makes human beings, men and women, in his image, and he does so so that they can experience him and be in relationship to him. What a grace that is. Then he gives us something to do. If you think about what we're told here at the end of Genesis chapter 1 is that God doesn't just make human beings in his image. He gives them a mission to go and tend the garden, to subdue the land, not in a forceful way, not in a destructive way, but rather, in other words, to be those that are God's hands and feet in this beautiful creation that he's made, and to take care of it, to enjoy it. Again, he didn't need to. He could have made it all automated. He could have had a self-cleaning earth, self-gardening earth. It didn't need human beings. We have automated self-checkouts today. We have robots that go down aisles of stores and check inventory. God can make better things than that. He didn't need us. He didn't need us to do anything, but he created a world in which we had something to do that we could have a purpose to share with him. God didn't need to make a world like this world. He didn't need to make it with us in it. He chose to. When you think about yourself and your place in this world and your place in the church and your place at work and your place at school and your place in every circumstance you find yourself, we can start at the very beginning. God chose to make this world and chose to make it with you in it. There's such grace in that. So often when we do things, we do them so that we can look good. We do them for our benefit. But God didn't need to create a race of human beings that could do things for him. Lots of mythology talked about gods who needed help. God didn't need help. God created because he's gracious and loving. And he wanted to share his love with us. That's not how we often work. We, even when we're trying to show grace, even when we're trying to show our care for other people, we do it so that people will applaud us, will pat us on the back, will think highly of us. I saw this week there was a minor controversy over the Independence Day post from Ben and Jerry's ice cream. Did anyone see that? Yes. So Ben and Jerry's posted, instead of Happy Independence Day or here's our 4th of July colors or whatever, they had a picture that had a hand holding it up that said, "This land is stolen." And it was awareness of how modern Americans had stolen the land from Native Americans and asking people to sign a petition to hand back Mount Rushmore as part of that. It was time to make things right, and we needed to start giving land back. Well, why did they do that? Well, they would say, I'm sure, they did that because they wanted to right this wrong. They wanted to make things right. But what I think they really wanted is their brand. They've always been a very activist-type ice cream company. They wanted people to say, oh, isn't that nice? They're showing this awareness to this oppressed group and so on and so forth. Well, what they didn't expect was that this week the Native American chief of a tribe that occupied the land that Ben and Jerry's headquarters is on contacted them and asked if they would like to start that by handing back their headquarters. They didn't respond. Why didn't they respond? It's not because the claim is illegitimate. It's well documented. This tribe, the Abenaki, I believe that's the correct way to say it. This tribe is a documented, recognized tribe in Vermont. They're legitimately recognized as a Native American tribe. The maps from different mapping organizations have tried to assemble where the different tribal lands are clearly show that Ben and Jerry's headquarters is in this spot, but they didn't respond because their point wasn't to sacrifice anything of themselves. They could give away a monument across the country they didn't really care about. They don't give themselves. We can laugh at Ben and Jerry's, but that's true of us too. And when I say things so often, isn't it that I want people to say, isn't that thoughtful, isn't that nice? But where the rubber meets the road is, am I going to actually have to give anything of myself for it? What does God do in creation? He gives human beings his very image. He doesn't need any of the things that are to come. And God knew everything that was to come. Let's not mistake that. When he called light into existence, he already knew the darkness that would creep into the world. When he shaped the land and the sea, he knew all the wars that would take place on that land and that sea. And when he made human beings, he knew that human beings would turn and sin. And he did it anyway. He doesn't post a post for awareness. He doesn't make a petition to give away something he doesn't care about. He doesn't say nice platitudes online or in person that aren't backed by anything. Rather, he gives of his very self from the very moment he created the world. Grace didn't start at the cross. Grace didn't start at the first prophecies of the coming Messiah. Grace didn't even start after sin. Grace started the moment God spoke existence into the world. What does that tell us then? We're not owed anything. We're certainly not owed existence. That's something we struggle with. Why does God let the world be as hard as it is? Why is it painful in this world? Why do things go wrong in this world? What have I done to deserve this? Well, the question should always be, yes, what have I done to deserve this? But not the bad things. What have I done to deserve to exist at all? What have I done to deserve a world in which I can encounter the creator of the world? Romans 9, verse 14. What then shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who is mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Romans 9 is perhaps the hardest chapter in Scripture, but it's hard in part because we don't recognize that the very existence of the world and the very existence of us in the world is God's grace. None of it's owed. Why does God do it? He wants to relate to us. He wants to have a loving relationship with us. He doesn't need any of this, but he loves us. And so he made us. Back to where Jim had us last week in chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God creates this beautiful place with beautiful trees, beautiful plants, All this stuff for human beings to enjoy. Why does he create a garden? Because he wants human beings to be there in this wonderful paradise and to relate to him in this wonderful paradise. God is relating to Adam here. He doesn't just drop Adam like some kind of weird mind-twisting movie where someone just shows up in a land and has no idea where they are or what the purpose is. And maybe they can bump into it someday and cover the mystery of it. God says to Adam, here's what you can do. Here's this land, enjoy it. Don't do this one thing, but otherwise enjoy it. This is for you. And then he follows up, he creates Eve. He doesn't want Adam to be alone, even amongst him, as far as being a human being. So he creates Eve as well, this grace of giving human relationships. And he gives Adam then this relationship with himself and with Eve. It's a picture of all of us that we have relationships with each other. Here we are, a church family. We have relationships, and what a blessing that is. And we have this relationship with God that we also celebrate, and we encourage each other on. And we see that being modeled right here. Adam is receiving a grace here because God doesn't need to give him either of those. God could have left Adam alone, uncertain, in a world in which there was a clockmaker God who had turned it on and walked away. And he could come back a few millennia later and seen if anything had happened to Adam. No death in the world. He could have waited a few million years. Adam could have just been sitting there wondering, what in the world? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And he would have had every reason to ask because he had nothing to go off of. But God doesn't intend that. He intends relationship. And so he creates that. He gives that to Adam with himself and with Eve. It shows what he intends for us. And so as we simply find ourselves here tonight, do we recognize the grace of being here, of not being alone to seek after God, but being gathered together? And if you've been on this journey for a while with Little Hills, I think it's hard not to see that now, because I look out here and think about how God has brought each of you here, or those of you online, how he's brought us together. We talk about our East Campus and our South Campus and now our West Campus as we have our church family that's spread out across two countries now that are there. And our extended family, as it were, our cousins over at JGM Church in Kenya, and how God's brought that together with us and the prayers that go up all around the world for what God is doing here. And you think about that, what a grace that is. We can't demand that. We don't deserve that. But he gives it to us, and he continues to relate to us himself in that. And that's what Adam has in this moment in Genesis chapter 2, this beautiful creation, this beautiful opportunity to experience God's grace. What's he called to do? Well, he's called to reflect God in that. He can't even do that through one person sinning, right? Eve eats of the fruit in Genesis 3, and what does Adam immediately do? Well, he loses all graciousness towards God and Eve. That woman did that you gave me, God. I mean, talk about blowing up grace in a second there. Adam has no grace for God. And isn't that so often what we do as well? We become frustrated with each other. Think, those people, God, that you put in my life, driving me crazy. Can you put some reasonable people in my life, God? And God, why can't you speak more clearly to me? And yet, how often as we say that, do we let our Bible sit there collecting dust? And so it is, as God assembles this, just like Adam, we so often miss what's going on. And that's exactly what happens to Adam and Eve. They have this beautiful, gracious giving that God has given them. And what do? They blow it up. I like what Derek Kidner says, reflecting on what happens with the fall. He says, this multiple disarray is, from one aspect, his punishment, pronounced by God. From another, it is the plain outcome of his anarchy. Leaderless, the choir of creation can only grind on in discord. So yes, as sin comes, does God punish? Yes, he does. He does bring the consequences of sin, but we also need to recognize it's not even fully that. God told Adam and Eve, here's how you should go about it. Here's how you should live. Everything will go well. What do? They do the opposite. And so the very natural consequence of that is everything starts to break apart. What would I do if I were God? Well, I'd probably do what I've done so often. If I'm creating something on the computer, maybe I'm creating I'm editing a picture, let's say. Maybe, have you had this experience? You're editing a picture. Nowadays, you don't have to wait for them to download, right? So you just load it right up, and I start hitting buttons, adjusting the exposure and brightness and colors and so on. And I realize I've gone a little crazy, and it doesn't look right. Well, I hit the reset button. I go all the way back to the beginning, right? Just start over. And you have to say, God, why didn't you just reset? Just get rid of your creation. Start over. Make something else. I think that's what I would have done. But God doesn't do that. He shows grace even in the darkest moment that we can imagine, the moment in which the creation rejected the Creator. Notice this promise, this beautiful, beautiful promise in Genesis 3. As God speaks to the serpent, as he speaks to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God doesn't give up. Do we understand the grace of God's unwillingness to give up? Do we understand every time that we mess up, and every time our ancestors messed up, and every time everyone in humanity ever has messed up, it would have been fully justified for God to just wipe the whole slate clean and start over. But what does God do instead? He doesn't give up. We see that with Adam and Eve. We see that with Cain and Abel. He doesn't give up on Cain completely. He doesn't just eliminate Cain. And so on and so forth as more and more wickedness mounts. Even when we get to the flood and Noah, God could have just wiped out humanity, started over, said, okay, I gave them some generations. It didn't work out. It was a nice experiment. What does God do? There's grace in the ark. Even as he brings a flood to wipe out the wickedness of the world, he doesn't shut it down completely. But he saves some. Noah may have been the most righteous alive, but he was a sinner. His family may have been the family of the most righteous man alive, but they were sinners. God could have just wiped them out, but he doesn't. He spares them. He didn't need to rescue Adam and Eve. He could have left them simply to wallow in eternal misery of having messed everything up on the divine creator. He didn't need to rescue Noah. He didn't need to rescue Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. He didn't need to rescue any of us. But just as he didn't need a relationship with us, but he chose to, and just as he didn't need to create the world at all, but he chose to, God chooses to rescue us when we run from him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about the God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a nice bookend to the passage we started out with in Ephesians. Again, what God's been doing from the beginning, that phrase from all ages, or it may appear slightly differently in your translation, but that phrase could basically mean from the moment time began, from the time when you can't measure time because there is nothing to measure. God chose us. He chose to show grace. Grace isn't an afterthought. It's not God saying, well, the creation didn't work so well with law. It didn't work so well with orderly instruction. So, okay, I'll show grace because I don't feel like starting it over. No, God's grace is woven throughout. My mom has been really enjoying these videos from a lady on Facebook named Kristen that loves to make casseroles. And she does it in a humorous way, but they're actually quite good casseroles. They're really tasty. I have a feeling one of them might appear here at a Little Hills dinner someday. Not next week, but we're having hot dogs next week, but one of these days. Anyway, they are fun. They're delicious casseroles, and there's different ingredients that go in them. But here's something that I've learned with the videos that she shared with me. If you're going to listen to one of her videos, there's going to be cheese in it. There's going to be cheese, lots and lots of cheese. Dairy farmers should be buying stock in her videos, or she should be buying stock in dairy farms or something like that, because there's going to be a ton of cheese. And I'm okay with that. I love cheese. The answer to any problem is probably a piece of cheese, right? I mean, it always makes things better. So if you look at one of Kristen's videos, you know you're going to watch a video that involves cheese. And if you read God's word, you know that the ingredient there that's going to be consistently throughout is God's grace. And as much as cheese makes our food delicious, I mean, imagine a world without cheese for a moment. No cheese on a pizza? That just right there, I mean, it pretty much breaks my heart. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine such a world. How much more imagine a world without grace? We can't, because we've never experienced such a world. We don't know what a world like that would be, because God's grace is here. He didn't need to do anything that he did. He doesn't need to do anything. He doesn't owe us anything. But with every breath, we experience God's grace. That means that you can know that he's going to respond faithfully when you ask for his grace. Maybe you're listening tonight. Maybe you stumbled across us on social media and you're listening to the live stream. You're not even really sure who Little Hills Church is, and you're thinking, why am I even listening to this? I should have been listening to recipes with cheese in them instead. But you're listening, and you think, this is no relevance to me. I know there are some people that are somewhat good people, and maybe God loves them. He doesn't love me. No, he loves you. He loves each of us. And here's the thing that you can know. Whether you're here in person, whether you're online, whether you've been praying about someone, you're wondering if God has any interest in that person, send them this and remind them that this is speaking about them. God's grace is there. And when we see that God's grace has been there from the very moment creation sprang into existence, here's what we can know, that God's grace is available. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who confesses his or her sins, what happens? We're saved. That's the hope of the gospel. But it's a gospel that didn't begin 2,000 years ago. It's a gospel that God has authored from before time began. So we can trust it and know that it's true. True in this moment and true in every moment. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we sometimes lose sight of how gracious everything that we have is, everything that you've given us, everything that you do, everything that simply is. Everything is a testament to your grace. Lord, would you help us not to lose sight of that, but to cling to it, to hold on to it. And if we resisted it, Lord, would you break down those walls in us and allow us to come before Jesus, to come before your Son, to recognize him as our Savior and Lord, and to experience grace. Because what a beautiful gift it is that you give us. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of that Savior, of your Son, Jesus. Amen.